maybe a lot today. You know, last month we talked about hearing God's voice. And what does that sound like? What does that look like? And it's a little different for each one of us. And this next month, I think, Pastor Randy, did you start that message, that series last week? So you did more than just talk about dessert last week in your message. Yeah. And just so you know, I think, because I wasn't here, I'm is it online yet? Do you know? Anyways, I think maybe there's a book written on it already. You're fast. Because I asked you, because I was gone all week last week, I said, I want all three of us pastors up here because we've got to make it look at least like we're earning our keep. And you said, well, you were just gone last week, so you must have been writing that book. It went to the dogs. Okay, so that those that weren't here, you better get online and listen to it. Like I'm going to do. I'm going to have it for dessert after lunch today. So that's all good. But speaking about, getting spiritually fit, this month we're looking at that. God is wanting us to be spiritually fit because when he pours out his spirit on his people, his people need to be prepared and ready to receive from God and be able to carry and steward what he's giving to us. And it's always been true all through all of your life and all through my life. Whenever God wants to bless and give, and he wants to give an assignment and so on and so forth, he prepares. There's a time of preparation. And so, in a sense, this time, as well as last week, but this time I just felt, you know, with our morning of worship and prayer, I think God would have us go through a time of reflection and confession and expectation, in a sense. And so being led to 2 Chronicles 7:14 will be the theme for this morning. And we're going to take a look at this and pray through some of these steps that we see in 2 Chronicles 7:14. I'm going to read it for you from the New Living Translation. Beginning at verse 14, it says this, "Then my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land." And I'll read verse 15 as well. "My eyes will be open and my ears attentive to every prayer made in this place. For I have chosen this temple and set it apart to be holy, a place where my name will be honored forever. I will always watch over it, for it is dear to my heart." And I'm not going to be preaching this morning, so I'm going to try and be brief in some of my comments, as all three of us will be reading scriptures and then leading us all in prayer throughout the rest of our morning, as well as worshiping together this morning. But as I think of those verses, the temple was being built. This is part of the dedication for the temple that Solomon had built. And that sense of God being in that place, special to him, and he will hear every prayer made in that place. In the New Testament, what's the temple? It's us. We sang about that this morning. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He resides within us. And wherever he resides is special. And he's in us. He's with us. And so we need to be cognizant of that all the time. You know, we think of revival, and we think of over the years there's been revival here and revival there and revival somewhere else. But I believe from the scripture that revival is meant from God's heart to be with us continually, perpetually, all the time, day after day, moment after moment. I'm going to read just a few comments. As we reflect on 2 Chronicles 7:14, in this little book, John Wesley Adams looks at the question, what is covenant prayer? Because 2 Chronicles is a covenant prayer. It's an agreement. It's an agreement between God and his people. In the ancient world, when two tribal chiefs chose to enter into a covenant with each other, they each would cut a vein in each other's arm
to cause the blood to flow. Afterwards, they would put one person's arm to the other's arm to mingle their blood. And then each one would drink. Now, don't worry, we're not going to get into that kind of thing this morning. Okay? But the significance between us and the Lord Jesus and his blood is very, very clear. From that moment, when they would drink that together, they regarded themselves as bound together by an indissoluble bond stronger than any earthly tie. To prove their unity of agreement and bond together, they would blend their names as God did with Abraham when he took the letter H out of his own name and added it to Abram's, saying, "No longer shall you be called Abram, but you shall be called Abraham." And God does that with us. He gives us a new name, doesn't he? Such a covenant was of tremendous value for a smaller tribe. From that moment onwards, it had the right and to the power and prestige and resources of its more powerful covenant friend. When attacked by an enemy, the smaller tribe's greatest weapon was to cry aloud the mighty name and now it now bore. Enemies knew that one who was called upon would immediately respond and come to the other's aid. The enemy no longer faced a small tribe, but the mighty forces of the powerful tribe with which the smaller tribe had entered into covenant relationship. When the covenant was made, the more powerful chief would lay down conditions that the smaller tribe was obligated to obey implicitly. In turn, the smaller tribe had the right to call upon its more powerful friend in any emergency, knowing that the greater would come to the aid of the smaller with all of the greater one's resources. The blood covenant thus had opened to the smaller tribe a realm of victory, power, and authority that was otherwise impossible. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, Yahweh, the great covenant-keeping God, has laid down the condition whereby we who are called by his name may enter into a covenant with him. This includes a new realm of power that is open to us. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is a covenant whereby God, bound by his own word, must hear from heaven on behalf of his people if they call upon him according to the conditions of the covenant promise. First, however, there must be a resolute decision to enter into such a covenant. If my people, then I will. Secondly, there must be absolute obedience to the conditions laid down in 7:14. This is important. We tend to forget that. God, come and help me. But I'm just going to keep doing what I want to do anyway. Not so when we covenant ourselves with God. And we are covenanted with our God through the Lord Jesus Christ already. Thirdly, there must be implicit faith and trust that God will stand by his word. Doubt or unbelief will annul the contract. This covenant is just as binding upon God as it is upon us. Through the covenant, we are bonded with God and his purposes and have a covenant right to his resources and action. When we solemnly enter into covenant with God based on his own promise, and if we fulfill the conditions that God's covenant promise places on us, then we step into a new world of power with God. That's his promise to us. And so this morning, as we begin this time of covenant prayer, I think it's important for us to think of different things this morning. As pastors, we will each in turn lead us all together in prayer. One of the things, we're going to be led through a time of what it means to humble ourselves, to pray that we would be humbled, praying and seeking God, turning from our wicked ways, and then hearing from heaven, and knowing that our sins are forgiven, and experience restoration of our land. So as we're praying and worshiping through this morning, I'd like to encourage us. What are those battles that you are trying to fight right now? What are those issues that you are facing in these days? What are those things going on in your life where you need God to answer and act on your behalf? If we take these things seriously, God hears and answers our prayer. Maybe not always as we would like, but he hears and he answers our prayer because he's a good, good God. And so as we begin this morning, I'm going to ask Pastor Randy if he will come and lead us in a time of humility this morning.
In 1 Peter chapter 4, the passage starts out by talking about the heading, is it living for God? So I just want to read a couple of verses in the front end, then we'll read the verses that apply to us in this segment. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live like the rest of the earthly life for evil human following evil human desires, but rather the will of God. So there's a segment of our population or people in the past who have lived by their evil desires. And then there's others who have responded to the gospel and who have repented of their sins, turn from their ways and enter into eternal life. Verse 5 says, but they will have to give their account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so they might be judged according to the men in regard to the body, not according to their body, wow, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit. There's a difference maker in this passage of Scripture, and the difference is there are some who did not humble themselves before God and chose to live a life that was opposite of what God would want. And there are those who are now dead, but they chose to humble themselves, to confess their sins, to repent of their ways, turn from their wicked ways. And now they live in eternity. The key word in here is humility. So we have to ask the question, like I've asked myself, am I prepared to be humble before my Father? Or do I want to carry some of the attitudes that one can carry? The root word of humility, I think, is humus. I think it's pronounced. And what that means is dirt or soil. And humility puts us into a right understanding of who we are and who God is. And so we want to pray through that it reminds us of who God is. And so humility really is coming and we bow low before God. Yeah, we can do that physically. We can get on our knees. We can bow before him. We can be prostrate before him physically. But do we bend our hearts before God? Do we bow low before our Father with a contrite heart? So let's pray and let's ask God to receive our humility. Father, it is good to be reminded of who we are and who we're not. There are far too many times we think we can live our lives our own way, do things our way, and then get a different result than what comes from our actions. We can live in sin, habitual sin, thumbing our nose at you, but we cannot expect to stand before you and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, if we don't live like a godly servant. And so, Father, in this covenant, it calls us to humble ourselves. And this morning, we bow low with our hearts because we know we bow before the Almighty God, the Creator of all things, the one who took dust or dirt or soil and created human life and breathed life into it. None of that happens without you. And Father, we recognize there's times where we are not humble in spirit, because we think we know it all. We think we can go our own way. And Lord, to enter into this covenant with you means we have to stop that. We have to break that pattern, and we have to humble ourselves. So, Father, in the quietness of this moment, what areas in our thought lives, Lord, need to come before you humbly where you can speak to us? What are those areas in each one of our lives? Father, just as in 1 Peter 4, there's a list of lifestyle, of activity in here that is not honoring to you. And these are people who stand before you one day to be judged. There are actions, or are there actions in our lives that we need to bring to you humbly and submit to you? If so, Lord, what are they? The opposite of humility is pride. And it is so easy, Father, for us to drift into pride. And yet your covenant calls us to be humble before you. So, Father, in our attitudes, are there things there that we need to bring humbly before you? What are those things? Remind us, bring to our attention. So that in our attitudes, we can be right with you and we can humbly submit them to you. What are they? Your word tells us, Lord, that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our temples are the dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. What a profound reality. You dwell in us. So, Father, humbly we come before you. We say, is there anything within us that needs to be adjusted? Because we want to humbly bring that to you. Because we're going to come to a point where we're going to turn from our wicked ways. And Father, we just humbly want to be reminded of some of those things that we may be to turn from. So if there are things there, Lord, help us to bring them to the forefront so they can be dealt with, so that we can live our lives according to you. This is an amazing covenant that comes from the heart of a loving God. There's nothing in this covenant that is mean or nasty or a God who wants to pound us, but a God who wants to set us free from things that can hold us back. And so we thank you, Lord, for this covenant that we find in 2 Chronicles. And as we come humbly before you, we ask that you would do the work in us that you need to do. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and turn to me and pray and turn to me and seek my face. Pastor Randy did the humbling. Pastor Larry reminded us of the covenant. I get to do the praying and the seeking. And that's a prayer for Christ Church to hunger and thirst after intimacy with God, to trust him with all things and in all things. From the scriptures, from the Matthew chapter 18, 19 and 20, again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. And then over in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, and 12 to 14, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for the call to prayer, the call to turn to you, to pray with all our hearts and with all our strength, to trust in you. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust in you for all things and in all things. Thank you, Lord, that you are the mighty, awesome God, and we get to call upon your name. We get to invite you, Lord. We thank you that you have chosen to be involved in our lives, and you are involved in our lives, but we get to invite you into our lives, and we get you to invite you to be part of what we're doing. We invite you to lead us and to guide us and to fill us, and Lord, we invite you to work in our hearts and lives. The desire, Lord, of our hearts is to walk closely to you, Lord, to have that intimacy with you, to know that you are God, and that you will show yourself mighty on our behalf. We trust in you. We love you. We bless you. We praise you. And Lord, help us. Help us to pray. Teach us to pray. Help us to grow in our prayer life. Help us to learn of you and to become more and more like you, and especially to follow your example of prayer, Lord. We think of you, our Savior, and as you gave nights, whole nights to praying and seeking the Father. We love the Father, and we want to seek the Father, and we want to know your blessings and your grace upon us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to turn our face towards you. You will help us to pray and to call upon your name. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you for the opportunity of prayer. Thank you for the power of prayer. Thank you, Lord, that we can look to you and we can call upon your name. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we humble ourselves before God and as we seek his face, you know, what is it like to be in the presence of God? As someone who is humble, not coming in proud and arrogant, but someone who is on their face appropriately before a loving and kind and generous God, being in his presence. We desire that. We desire power in our lives for living. We desire his grace and his purposes. We desire his blessings, don't we? We desire everything that God has for us. And part of that is turning away from our sins, turning away from our wicked ways. We're just like anybody else. We get careless. We get tired of doing things well. We get tired of doing things right. Sometimes we give up and we let things happen that shouldn't happen. We find ourselves in compromising positions. And we need to turn from those things. In Psalm 32, verses 1 to 5 and verse 11, it says this, "Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away. Confession of David. And I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat.
Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. So rejoice in the Lord and be glad, all you who obey him. Shout for joy, all you whose hearts are pure. If you've got things in your life that you know don't belong there, don't keep holding on to them. You'll never realize all that God has for you if you keep dragging along the patterns of living and the habits of sin that just don't belong in life with us, between us and God. Let them, confess them, let them go. I think David was probably very ashamed and very scared when his sin was pointed out, but he finally confessed and he let it go. There have been times in my life when I've been very ashamed of things that I've held on to. But you know something? Getting those words out before another trusted believer or to someone whom you've wronged and apologizing and confessing and letting it go, boy, does that ever bring freedom. Does that ever bring a new sense of joy? It lets go and it brings in the opportunity for God's love and grace and power to flow in new ways. Today may be a new day for you as you confess your sins to God and receive his forgiveness. As 1 John 1:5-10 says, this is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. Let's bow in prayer and repent and confess our sins before the Lord this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your promise that if we turn from our wicked ways, if we confess our sins, you will forgive us. You will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's such a good thing for us. Father, I pray for each one of us personally. As we think about things we have maybe done or said or thought, things that we have omitted that we've known we should do, these are sin, and we need to repent from those things. Father, I pray, just as was prayed earlier, that you would speak to our hearts. Father, if there's anything relationally amiss in our lives between us and someone, I pray that you would speak to us in these moments. If we've shared words carelessly, if we have been dishonest with our words, if we have been dishonest with our finances, dishonest in our life to elevate ourselves and to escape something else. Father, we confess these things before you this morning. We are weak at times. We sometimes make decisions that are pretty bad in the heat of the moment. I thank you, God, that you understand. We're told in your word that you underwent every temptation that we can ever experience, and yet you did not sin. You know what it's like to be tempted. And so we look to you in these moments, and we confess these things, whatever they might be, and we receive your forgiveness. And Father, I pray that you would give us the courage that if there's something we need to take to another person and sit down with them and confess something that we have done, that you would give us that courage to make it right. If there are relationships that need to be restored, may this be the day that we say, I'm not going to hang on to that any longer. I'm not going to let that offense stand between me and what God wants to do in my life or in that other person's life. I'm going to let go of that today, and I'm going to deal with it today. Father, you are so kind, and you are so, so good. Father, as a church, as the body of Christ, there are times when we have turned from you, when our focus, our agenda, come before your word, come before your laws. Our agendas sometimes have come before your heart for what you want to do in us and through us. We sometimes want to put our agenda above everyone else. Sometimes our worship is more about us than it is about you. And we confess that this morning, and we ask your forgiveness, and we say thank you for your forgiveness. Father, would you put our hearts aright in these ways? Would self-interest just take a back seat and focus on you and your word and your goodness and your words to us in these days take a new light within us? And Father, where we have lost our first love, where being a Christian and coming to church has been more of a chore, where getting together with God's people has been a bore or something worse, where we have allowed gossip to come between us and other people, when we've lost our first love. Father, forgive us. We confess this to you this morning. When our sense of urgency to witness to the lost has taken a second place to making a name for ourselves or to provide our homes with such great things and to elevate ourselves in whatever way possible, and we're not concerned about the lost in this world, forgive us, Father. May our church be known, may our fellowship be known as a group of people who love God without reservation and love each other without reservation and reach out in love to the lost around us without reservation. May we be people who worship you, who love you, and who obey your word. Thank you for hearing our prayer, Jesus. Continue to be with us as we worship you in song. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.